The world we live in, there is a lot going on, and I know that's not a statement I'm making that is shocking to us. There are a lot of worries and concerns, pain, frustration, injustices. It's interesting to me, and this is not really a political statement, it's just that, you know, the media, they gotta have some sort of dialogue of panic going on, right? We go from one thing to another. And when the one thing dies down, we got to build up something else. At least that's the way it seems. And there's, in this world, just a lot of futility. A lot of anger, a lot of frustration because of that sense of futility. And I think one of the main things that frustrates me is the fact that without Jesus, we are nothing and we have no expectation of any good thing. I mean, if you think about it, people who live their lives from the beginning to the end, or at some point just decide there is no God and I'm going to live the life that I want, have got to come to a point of realization that this is frustrating. To build an empire, let's say. And what? Who am I going to leave that empire to? Ecclesiastes addresses this of a wealthy man who has no one that he really wants to leave his money to, you know? Or he leaves his money and the kid that he has squanders it very quickly. In Luke 12, Jesus tells the parable of the man who builds his towers, you know, and stores his crops, and his only concern is, what am I going to do about the future? Well, I just build bigger, you know, and not knowing that he's got to come into judgment that very night. In an ultimate way, each of us is a zero, a nothing. I know we live in a time where there is such an emphasis, maybe in some good ways, but in a lot of bad ways, that, you know, we're all the hero of the story. It's just foolishness, to be honest with you. Not everybody can be the hero. If everybody's the hero, then there are no heroes. I mean, that's just the way it is. You just don't do that. It's not like an army of generals. The army, for years, has had be an army of one, you know, and you're like, there is no such thing. There is literally no such thing. We use sometimes the most nonsensical things to make some weird point of, you're important, right? That's all we're trying to say. You're really important. Come join the army where you're an army of one. That's just not the way it works. We need big picture thinking. We need to understand, and I'm not just saying to us, we need to be convinced of this, because I think we are convinced of this. That's why we're gathered together here. We are thinking in a big picture, just like we sang the song Last Mile of the Way, because we're thinking there is something beyond the last mile. Most roads lead into other roads. I know it's always interesting to find a road that just comes to an end. When we lived in North Florida, we lived in Levy County. You might not even be able to find Levy County on a map, and I mean by that, you don't just look at a map and go, yeah, I know right where that is. We all, the country probably knows where Miami-Dade County is, and you know probably knows where Broward is, just right north of it, but all I'm trying to say is Levy is one of those wide open spaces. There are more cows in that county than people. And there are, I can't tell you how many county roads that just stop. They don't turn into another road. They don't do a 90 degree or 45 or anything. They just come to an end. You've come to the end of the road. And there are some signs out there. As you take County Road 236, I just know this about that area. You drive a few miles north, and it has a big sign that says you're coming to the end of the road. And you get to it, and guess what? There's a big sign, end of the road. Just in case you don't know, since the road's not there, that it's the end of the road. And there are little lanes that come off of it. All I'm saying is we get that. We understand that in life there's an end, but there's not an end. Because this life leads into an eternal life. We all are going to live forever, every single one of us. Whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell is a lot up to us and our decision to follow God or not. And without Him, we are nothing. It is futile. I think that's part of why Solomon, and I've been spending a little bit more time in Ecclesiastes lately, just coming up with, you know, some things as I'm thinking about it. That's kind of Solomon's point. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. It's a grasping after winds, chasing after something you can't catch. I mean, Solomon talks about what's the difference between the wise and the fool? They both die. What's the difference between a really rich man and a poor man? They both die. Whether the tree falls, and this is Ecclesiastes 11 verse 3, whether the tree falls to the north or to the south, the tree falls. There it will lie. If the rain clouds are full, it rains. Sounds pretty oriental. It sounds not so smart. Solomon didn't have to say where the tree falls, that's where it lies. He didn't have to say if the rain clouds are full, it's going to rain. But there's a reality. It's stark. It's there. And for every single one of us, if the Lord doesn't come before the day of our death, we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once and then comes the judgment. It's not an option. There's not one of us that has that toward the end of life to say, you know what? What's the other option? It is appointed for men to die once and then comes the judgment. Now, this isn't a message of all doom and gloom. It's just the fact that, yes, I'm trying to paint a picture of frustration and injustice. Why do you think so many people in this country are angry all the time? I'll tell you. I think it's pretty simple. They aren't getting their way, whatever that way is. And the other thing is, this life is so stinking short. I got to tell you, when I was in the hospital back in April, the surgeon that I had, you know, I don't know what his bedside manner was overall. I'd give him a D. If I had to grade A to F, I'd give him a D. Wasn't an F. Wasn't a solid F. He just comes in and blurts things out. I had a nurse. Thankfully, he would smooth it all out. But he just came right in and one day said, "You're probably going to die. Just letting you know." Okay, thank you. Well, at that time, my heart was at 28%. I don't know how they figured 28, not 29, not 27. It was 28%. I don't know. I asked. He said, "It's 28. Don't argue." Okay, don't argue. His point was it was really bad. It's really touch and go. And it's not just that I survived surgery, whether I survive the next month. That's what he told me, flat out. And the month mark was May the 13th, and I ended up in the ER. I'm not kidding. I didn't tell everybody that, but I ended up in the ER. It was, you know, a moment of scariness, because Cindy was like, "It's a month to this day. Hope you make it." And I did, obviously. But the thing is, as we're thinking about, you know, that kind of thing, he told me, if I do this surgery and you live through the surgery, you survive the month, I guarantee you change nothing about your life. You don't change any physical activity, because I'm not an exerciser. Now I am. And don't eat right. Now I eat salads. I was like, seriously? But he told me if I didn't change anything, I'd live 10 years. He said, "I'm not guaranteeing you that, because there are all kinds of things, but I'm just telling you, this surgery gives you 10 years. He says, if you do all these other things, it's more than 10. So I'll take more than 10. But guess what comes after the more than 10? Death. It's coming. It's not for me to say to you, "I'm dying," but guess what? I'm dying. It's life. When we come into this mortal frame of life under the sun, Solomon calls it that, life under the sun, we're not making it out any other way. There were two ways. We either come out by God coming, Jesus coming, or we die. That's it. And we don't get the choice. But it's going to come. So we got to prepare for what's eternal, what really lasts. Right now, our country is going through some panic over climate change. I don't know why. Summertime is hot. It's always been that way. Well, it's hotter now than it's been. Yeah. Everything is also cyclical. I remember my grandparents talking about how cold their winters were back in the early 20s and 30s. Winter's still cold. I mean, thankfully not down here. If it were, I'd just move further south, I think, you know. But seriously, summer hot, winter cold. That's just not going to change. And yet people are, again, acting like it's the new panic. Okay, there you go. It's just 100 years from now not going to matter so much. What will matter for each one of us is where we are in standing with God. So real quick, there's a phrase Paul uses quite a bit, and we're not going through all the times, but he speaks that in him, which is Christ, we are chosen in him. That's Ephesians 1:4. Acts 17:28, as he's preaching at Mars Hill, he says, "We exist in him. You're here because of in him." We have redemption in Him. We've gotten an inheritance in Him. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit in Him. We are being built together into a dwelling place of God, or for God, in Him. Christ is our focus. Always. And whether we recognize it or not, He is our focus. Please, no flash photography. Oh, that blinds me right there, dude. And so we need to understand, in Him, that's the key. In Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. I know as Americans, we really strongly believe in rights. The right right now to murder our children. That's what abortion's all about. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to, you go on through. That's what we are. Our whole focus is about rights. But the right that matters the most is what we just read here in Revelation 22:14. Do we want the right to the tree of life? You don't just have access because you want it. Do you have a right to it? We understand things like, you know, a door. The Publix that I live nearby down in Miramar, there's a big door. And I'm like, I've always wanted to go in that door. It looks like a nice door. Believe me, my brain doesn't work the way normal people's brain work. I walk up, I'm like, that's a nice door. I want to go in that door. And you know what it says on the door? Associates only. Employees only is probably the way we would say it. Now, associates elevates the idea of an employee, so whatever. But I can try to open the door and go in, I guess. I'd probably be quickly told to leave because I'm not an associate. I don't work there. I'm not employed by Publix in any form or fashion. I don't have a right to be in that room is what it boils down to. We understand that in a very simple way. You don't just go to eternity and expect to go right into God. I mean, I guarantee you there are people who think this way, that I'm just going to tell God I'm going to do this. Really. Those who have a right to the tree of life, you remember with Adam and Eve when the tree of life, we're first ever introduced to it is in the book of Genesis chapter 3 when God kicks Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because they sinned against Him. And in sinning against Him, He cast them out. So they would not have a right to the tree and then live forever if they ate it. We're going to have access. Not just access, but the right to the tree of life because our robes have been washed. Robes, obviously a symbol for us. Outside, and this isn't hard. I was thinking earlier this week when I was thinking of illustrations of inside, outside. This isn't hard. I wish we could do this, but I don't want to do this. It's hot outside. It's summertime. No shock. Right? But if we all decided to do the illustration and go outside those doors, this is how we illustrate in Him and outside. If you've been baptized, washed for the remission of your sins, right? Jesus said, He who is washed, you know, in John 3 to Nicodemus, a man must be born again of water and spirit. If you've been washed, you can go in. And at the end of it, those who haven't been washed are still standing outside. We understand that. You're not in, you're out. It's an either or. There are not five options here. In, out, there's an ante room, you know, a waiting room. It's in or out. Are you in or out? Have you been baptized or not? This isn't hard. This isn't brain surgery. This isn't rocket science. It's in or out. And in this passage of Revelation 22:14, this isn't the only passage, but this is a good one. Those who wash their robes have the right to the tree of life that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral. Dogs would have reference to those who were, you know, trying to be people who, you know, saved by the law, the emphasized part of circumcision. Outside are the sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices lying. They're outside. They're not in. They're out. This is how it works. And so we want in. How do we get in? We get in through Jesus. What does it mean to be an heir? I don't know how many of us, you can go ahead and turn to Galatians 3. We'll start reading verse 24. Brother Kenny was reading chapter 4, 1 through 7. We're going to read what leads up to it. In Galatians 3:24, Paul's making a point as to why the law and what the law's purpose was, not what it continued to be. Because that's what the Judaizing teachers were saying, is the law is super important. Why? Because it's what we believe, and if you really want to get close to God, you got to do the law. And Paul's point is, no one can keep the law completely. You break one law of the law, you've broken the whole law, and it's against you. It's like a big pane of glass. You break a little part of it, you've broken the law, you've broken the glass. And he says it's been replaced because the law pointed to, the law held the hands of people to lead them to somebody. That is Christ. The law had a purpose. So in Galatians 3:24, he says, let's start at verse 21. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? And his point in this is saying Abraham got a promise from God, not the law. The promise came before the law. The promise is more important than the law. So is the law contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. If a law had been given, notice this, if a law had been given that could give life, righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith would come in Jesus, given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, verse 24, the law was our guardian until Christ came. So, a guardian until. And he says in verse 25, but now faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. In Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. You see how faith is elevated here? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you put them on? According to that passage, Galatians 3:26, you put them on in baptism. That's it, not by faith only. He could have said that, and it would have been true if he had said that, but he didn't say that. He says, in Christ you're sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek. That's not a distinction anymore. There's neither slave or free, male and female. You're all one in Christ. If you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, he's no different from the slave. They're raised together, and that's his point. He's the owner of everything. But he's under a guardian and manager until the date set by his father. In the same way, we are children enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the point of it. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Father, or Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, you're a son. You've been elevated, you've been recognized. When you're little, there's no difference, now there's a difference. You're an heir through God. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, it means you inherit. Now, I don't know anybody here who, you know, you have a wealthy father. My parents were real funny. I don't remember when we had this discussion. It was years ago. And it had to do with my great-grandmother. She was dying. And so my grandparents would talk about all the things they would not get. My great-grandmother was born in 1897. And so, you know, she didn't have a lot. Went through the Depression, survived it physically and financially somehow. My grandparents were born in 1919, 1922, or 1921. And so, long story short is they didn't have a lot. They were teenagers during the Great Depression. But my dad, I remember saying, well, Dad, you're not leaving me much of anything either. We all laughed. And I said the same thing. Dad, you're not leaving me much of anything either. My kids could say the same thing. Dad, you're not leaving me. Now, I know there are those, because I've known people in different places I've lived who are like, when my dad dies, I get 100 acres of land. And you know what they're planning on? Selling the land, because that's a lot of money. Others I've heard say, my dad's giving me, you know, whatever, 50 acres of land and half his estate, which at the time might have been a few million dollars. And everybody in the room, I mean, I've been places, brethren talking that way, and it's not wrong to talk that way, they're just talking. And then it comes around to me, and I'm like, I'm not getting anything at all, nothing. It is what it is. Being an heir may not carry the connotation that we want it to now, but when you think about being an heir of God, it's it really is unfathomable, really, to say that we have something coming to us. And it's not just the frustration of a deep, dark hole. Again, why do you think we live in a world of people who are just angry all the time? Because all they're thinking about is this is all the life there is, and it has a lot of injustices, a lot of wrongs, a lot of things not going my way, and then you die. I've had people get angry with me. You believe in hope, and you believe in God, but there's nothing out there. Again, when you think about the heavens declaring the glory of God, there's no way you can look up at the stars and see, as telescopes look out into the depths of the universe. I don't know about you. It is mind-blowing to see that. And there is something about it that there is no end. I mean, it's not like we've seen to the edge of the universe. There was a picture that was put out recently, last month or so. Here is the edge of the universe. And it's funny to me because, you know, it's galaxies of stars. But there's something behind it. I mean, the picture shows this cloud, it looks like, which is millions of, like, light years in length and depth. And behind it is a backdrop of darkness and further stars. And I'm like, it just doesn't end. One guy asked me, if you believe in God, then what is the universe? I'm like, it's God's playground. I don't know how else to put it. He has created all of this. There are stars out there, and I'm not trying to get all scientific because I can't. But there are stars in the universe, not in our galaxy, obviously, but in the universe that make our star, the sun, 93 million miles away, that gives us all sunburns and we're complaining about because it's hot in the summer, that dwarf it. I'll have to find the picture, but you probably Google it. There was a star, and I can't remember the name of it because it's a Latin name I can't pronounce. But it's like the picture of it, they put like, you know, basketball. And our sun is like this tiny, tiny, tiny head of a pin. That gives me chills. To think our sun, which is massive to where we are, is a pin compared to that star that's out there. Just floating around in the universe. God's handiwork is stunning, is awesome, and it scares me. I say it scares me because that's the God we worship. He's bigger than that even. Talk about size. It's just, it's beyond comprehension. We are heirs of that God who created that star. He's given us all these things. Romans 8 emphasizes this. Paul, the same writer as Galatians, the Holy Spirit being the same writer of all of it. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And I think that's part of the problem I have is sometimes as Christians, we're just so afraid. Why? We are heirs of God. We didn't earn that position. We are given that by God's grace. How wonderful God's grace is. You've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we are crying out, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. That's one of the points John makes in John 1. This Word, which spoke everything into existence, is God. And He came to this earth. And He comes and explains the Father. That's John 1, verses 1 through 14, essentially. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul goes on, therefore go out from their midst, quoting the Old Testament. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Don't touch any unclean thing. I'll welcome you and I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters. The God of the universe is not just saying, I want you to be my subjects and my slaves. Like, no, there's nothing more. He says, I want you to be my sons and daughters. Elevated to a family position. And you'll be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves, he says, from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, as he says here, in the fear of God. Because again, he is God. You know, Jesus with the apostles calls them friends at times. I know I've said before when Jesus uses the term friend, it's not friendly. And he uses it with Judas. Friend, are you coming, you know, with a kiss? He uses in the parable of Matthew 22 of a wedding guest who shows up and he's not wearing a wedding garment. And the master says, friend, how'd you get in here? That's not used as friendly all the time. But Jesus does tell the apostles, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you keep my commands, you're my friends. John 15:14. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, you and I don't talk to each other that way. I don't come up to any of you and say, you want to be my friend? And you're like, yeah, I'd like to be your friend. Then you do what I command you. Well, I guess we're done. I mean, if anybody ever said that to me, I'd say, well, ain't no friend with you. I don't want that. But God is God. And he doesn't even sound like that. He didn't come in, you want to be my friend? Then you do what I command. Like he's angry. He's telling us we can be his friend by doing what he says. Do you know Abraham is called the friend of God? Why? Because he had faith. He believed in God. His faith was accounted as righteousness, Romans 4. James says in James 2, his faith was working with his works, and he showed himself to be the friend of God. That's what you and I both want. We want to be friends, but not only friends, sons, daughters. And that's really the point of some of these passages, is we're elevated to that relationship with God. That's why John tells us there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There's a difference between a master-slave relationship and a father-son. In all my life, I have never been afraid of my dad that he was going to kill me. And I say that a little funny because I do remember when Dad was in the Navy, and this is a funny story. I'll just tell real quick. I have time. I looked at the big clock. When I was about 6 years old, my dad was in the Navy at the time. He'd be out on the sub during the Vietnam War. He was in the Mediterranean Sea, far from that war, but dealing with Russians. That's the long story real short. And the Navy was dealing with all that. He'd be under the water for 6 months at a time. And so when we'd see him every 6 months, it was like I had no dad. I mean, no criticism, just the reality. And my mom didn't know what to do with me. I did all kinds of just dumb things, bad things, scary things. I jumped off roofs. That's how scary things got. I'm not kidding. I did some things where one day my mom says, when your dad gets home, because she said this a lot, he is going to tear you up. She'd had enough. She didn't know how to deal with me. And one day my dad came home after she said that. And all I remember is this big guy coming into the room in this white suit, white skin. And he said, hey, good seeing you. He gave me a big old hug. I'm your dad. I hadn't seen him in 6 months. I don't know. He could be, may not be. I don't know. Mom says, you've been a bad boy. I got to spank you. What? And I remember that spanking. It was painful. You know, why? Well, because I deserved it. It's not like I was some kid just hanging out and that's what happened. But I never, ever thought he's going to kill me. I know there are people who say, well, my dad was a different story. Okay, that doesn't mean the exception becomes the rule. Typically, generally, sons don't fear their fathers that way. A slave might fear his master that way. And so we don't fear God because we are his children. We know he wants the best for us. 1 John 2:15 reminds us we're not to love this world, even the things in the world. Why? Because all that is in the world, which are fleeting things, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, isn't from the Father, it's from the world, and the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The question I might ask is, does eternity alarm us? It kind of alarms me, because I'm thinking practically of just living forever. That's what Jesus taught. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of... An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. John tells us later in 1 John 3, verse 14, we know we passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. That's just his practical point there. And when we talk about love, if we're going to love the way God does, Matthew 5, 43, Jesus talks about loving your enemies, like Romans 5. Andy had read that earlier to us in our mindset with the Lord's Supper. Romans 5, we're called enemies of God, but He died for us while we were enemies, while we were still sinners. That's why He died for us, is to save us. Matthew 5, 43, love your enemies. God is the kind of God that He allows rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He allows the sun to shine on the good and the righteous, the good and the bad. We're to be perfect as He is in Matthew 5:48, perfect in that way, for sure. We're to be like Him in that way. We love the way God loves. Why? Because He's God. We fear Him. We love Him. We are heirs of God. And again, when we were starting this whole thing off, talking about nothing without Him. Is there grief? Yes. Is there injustice? Yes. But like Paul says in Ephesians, we will not grieve as others who have no hope. I've been at funerals where people who are Christians cry at the death of the one who's died, the loved one, whether it's a wife, whatever. You go through all the relationships in life, even a best friend, you cry. Why? Because you're sad. But the grieving that a Christian does can't really compare to the grieving that I've seen non-Christians who wail. I'm not saying they all do this, but there are a lot of them who just, they're inconsolable. Why? They don't have hope. I've seen it. And we probably all at one point or another seen someone grieve as one who has no hope. It's devastating. God gives us hope, and without Jesus, really, we are nothing. Again, we live in a world that's angry. And I think a lot of it is because people just know at the end of it all, they're worm food, you know? I've heard somebody say, all we are is just dirt, yeah? But you know what the Bible tells us is God created us out of that dirt. And yeah, the body goes back to it, but there's a part of us that lives beyond that. And that's what God is going to judge forever. And we're either going to have a body that lives forever in heaven. It's wonderful. We have a right to the tree of life. Or it's an eternal body that is condemned to hell. Where Jesus says the worm does not die and the fire never goes out. I don't know about you. I want to be in heaven. It's not about deserving, because guess what? Not one of us deserves it. But I am thankful for God's grace, and I'm thankful for access through His Son, Jesus. You can have it too. If you've not been baptized, now you can be baptized. Don't put it off. Don't think, well, you know, right now it's not convenient for whatever the reason, whatever excuse. It's just going to sound kind of weird, you know. Why haven't you done it? What possible good excuse can you think of that really is a good excuse? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who disbelieves will be condemned. You have access right here, right now. If you want to be baptized, please come forward as we stand and sing.